message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. As you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bible to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, I say thanks to Jared Wally, our disciple-making minister, for proclaiming the word last week to us in regards to fellowship and how that we are to be living as a church in community and caring for one another. And he showed us through all the various usages of that word throughout the New Testament of how we are to live in community with one another. And this morning we are looking at what it means for us to proclaim Christ and not ourselves. There are a few passages of Scripture that I can say to you that God has used to etch in me a philosophy of ministry, a theology of ministry, a methodology of the ministry. And this passage is one of which that God has used more recently, even within this past month, to challenge me and refresh me in regards to my calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture speaks to us and to me and hopefully to you this morning that there is a dangerous temptation in Christian culture today for two primary things. One of which is that when we proclaim the gospel, I think that there is a danger that we want to ride on the coattails of that proclamation, that we want Jesus to get exalted, but we want some accolades to go along with that. We want recognition. Maybe you're not blatantly saying that, but sometimes we want folks to know that we were a part of that person coming to Christ. We want people to see us. We want people to stroke our ego a little bit. And folks, that's not the gospel. It's a danger to that. And listen, in my world, as a pastor, it is a danger, a subtle fleshly temptation and danger to want people to exalt you and to see you and to know you. And in the amazing blessing of technology today, of Facebook and Twitter and the internet, we have the privilege to watch and see and listen to some amazing godly pastors and teachers that are out there today. It's not all bad. But there is a danger that goes along with that, especially as young guys are being trained in the ministry, that you get sucked into saying, I want to be known like them. And then on the level of the congregation, there is this temptation as well as we want to also have some sense of an ego stroked in our ministries locally to also be recognized as well. I'm not opposed to someone being appreciated and recognition, but when that becomes the motive and the driving force, it becomes dangerous to take away from the glory of God and give into the glory of man. There's a second temptation that I think that is a danger that this passage I hope will address for us this morning. And it is that in our Christian culture, I think oftentimes we are prone to like an individual and exalt an individual and like a person's books and like a person's sermons, and we lose track of the Redeemer that has saved them, so much so that that person almost comes like a mini Christ in our life. Folks, that's idolatry. The first commandment says that we are to love God and have no other gods before Him. And listen, pastors who have fallen in your lifetime that you know of has gotten sucked into that because they were having their own ego stroked. Now, how does this apply to us? I want you to hear the word this morning. I want you to hear me as your pastor. I want to challenge you this morning individually. for us to think about what we're doing now and for our future, that we make certain that when we think about all that we're doing, both individually and together corporately, that we say we want to commend Christ and not ourselves. We want to proclaim Him and not us. We want, yes, I want to see many folks come to Christ. Yes, I want to see hundreds and thousands of people to come to Jesus Christ. It's not bad to have a large congregation of people who've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's okay. That's what I want to see, but I want to make certain that we are doing all those things not because we want First Lacombe or Byron Brown or any staff member or any elder or any deacon to be the central focus point of recognition. Now, does that mean that we can say from this point forward it's never going to happen? Folks, you are in the flesh. This body that we're in, that's why Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, what was his war? The flesh and the spirit up until he died. So I want us this morning to be challenged to think about that God has called us both individually. I don't want you to just think, well, we're not talking about evangelism programs this morning. Although those are means by which we can proclaim the gospel corporately, but I'm talking about you individually and us as a body of Christ, that we hear what Paul powerfully says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he was about proclaiming Christ and not himself. Could Paul have had this lure to want to be sucked in for people to like him? You better believe it. Did he have bragging rights? He most certainly did. He could have said to every place, hey man, I just planted 3 churches in that city. Guess what I did? You don't see that or hear that in Paul's ministry. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I don't want you to be confused. Paul does use the wording that I'm commending myself to you. But listen to me, understand the context. Paul is not saying commending himself so that people like him. There was a context that was in it. He was comparing himself to false teachers, and he was trying to say, look at the ministry that Christ has called me to do to expose the falseness that was existing even in his culture. Listen to me. We're in 2013 now? I can't remember what year we're in. We're in 2013. And it's amazing that it has been no different from the first century to these 2,000 years later, that there's always going to be individuals that's about themselves and not about Christ in the clothing of the gospel. And listen to me. I watched a YouTube video yesterday evening of someone who was destroyed by this Christ and other stuff attached to it. And I'm going to expound on that a little bit. Listen to me. I'm telling you, if it's not Christ alone, things will fall apart later in someone's life. Let's read the text this morning. We're going to read chapter 4. I want to give you a little background as we jump into this text. 2 Corinthians is a completely different animal than 1 Corinthians altogether. In 1 Corinthians, as if Paul is having to just address issue after issue after issue, and there was disunity, and he was aiming to gather unity in the body of Christ there, because you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it was some of this very issue. Paul says, listen, Paulus, Cephas, me, it doesn't matter. We're all fellow servants in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they all had these factions in the church that had sin issues that they was addressing. You get to 2 Corinthians now, and if you look with me just to chapter 1 to kind of set the stage. Paul had this ministry. What he was doing is that there was a famine that was going in Jerusalem, and he was going around getting the collection, the financial collection, to help the believers in Jerusalem. And part of his ministry, and listen to this, it is so amazing that people get so upset over something so minute. But Paul was intending to go to Corinth, and it didn't happen. Look with me, if you would, just to chapter 1, and look at verse 15 and 16. This is what he's having to address in a letter over these first couple of chapters. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. You say, what's the big deal about that? The big deal was that there were people who came into the Corinthian church and saying, look, because he changed his mind, he must not be a true prophet and a true apostle of Jesus Christ. Because his schedule changed. Oh my gracious. They said he must not be keeping his word. And so Paul, that's what we're looking at this context, that Paul in this context said, listen, I want to commend my ministry trustworthiness to you, but listen, I'm not about me. He was saying to them, it's not about him, and it wasn't about them. It was about Christ. That's the context. And so when you get to chapter 4, Paul has built up to this point to say to them, let me just kind of get to the crux of the passage, and we're going to back up so you understand all of what Paul is working on. Chapter 4, and look at verse 5. This is what Paul is building up to, and then we're going to back up and read all of it, and you'll see. So this is what his point is. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is what Paul is building to, that he wants them to understand. We are proclaiming the gospel, and yes, we're in there somewhere, but we're just simply servants. We're simply carriers of this amazing truth that God has given us, but he needs them to understand we're about Christ. Listen, this is actually where we began in our whole series when we talked about in Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 when it says, I will build my what? Church. And when Peter says, you're the Christ, what does Jesus say? It's upon this, I'm going to build my church. Listen to me. If the church is built on anything else than that proclamation, it's not on a foundation that will last. Certainly there may be a wave of following and a tread and a trend of people going that particular place because it's trendy. But listen to me, when the waves crash and the chaos comes and the trials of life come away, Matthew 13 tells us that the world will choke that up. So we proclaim Christ. Let's read the text now. This is a burden of mine, church. I am wanting to make certain that you and us as a body capture this. Because as we read this text this morning, you're going to see in this passage of Scripture that lives will not be changed. Rescuing from darkness will not happen outside of this gospel. Let's read it. Verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He's not being egotistical there. So I said to you, he's saying, look, you want to say that I'm not trustworthy? Look at the ministry. Look at what I've done. It's like saying in our modern day, someone gives you an accusation, oh, you're not good with the money. He says, look at my books. Look at the finances. See what is true and what is not. See if I'm pocketing anything extra. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing, because some are claiming, oh, Paul, your gospel can't even be understood by people. So Paul is saying, yeah, if it's veiled, it's by those who are perishing. Verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This passage is so good. It is so good. May God grant us grace to see it this morning. I first want to begin with you this morning simply by pointing out what Paul starts with in verse 1, that I want us to be reminded of, that what God has called us to do is that we proclaim Christ with integrity. Integrity in proclamation of the gospel. Look back with me to verse 1. Let's talk about this ministry first. What is it that we're proclaiming here? Verse 1, he says, therefore having this ministry. So if it's therefore, then we know he's connecting us to what he has explained in chapter 3 and or 2 about this ministry. So what is this ministry that he is saying that he's been granted by the mercy of God? First of all, let's start there with the mercy of God. Why would Paul say, why would you and I, listen to me, every one of us in this room, why could we say that it's only by the mercy of God? Because Paul specifically, these are the people he used to kill. He used to be legalistic. He used to be Pharisee. He was the most educated, one of the highest degree persons, if you will, in his particular caliber. And then it was on that Damascus road that God stopped him. Listen to me. Struck his eyes with that blindness, and then it was through Christ that that was taken away, and he was granted to say, you're going to preach to Jews, you're going to preach to Gentiles, you're going to preach to kings, you're going to preach to the lowly. And so Paul is saying, it's only by the mercy of God. How could God take a murderer and make him a preacher? Do you think the apostles liked it at first? No, they were scared to death of him. But Paul says, I am in this only by the mercy of God. Listen to me, church. Every one of you, every one of us who have been saved, it's by his mercy. We're sitting here this morning by his mercy. You have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that's pumping and a blood that's flowing and a mind that's working by the mercy of God. We have forgotten the grace and we think it's because of us. We think we can get up and we can move and that we can have our legs move and we can put our pants on because of us. No, it's because of God. Even to the minutiae of our life, it's God. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, look, the fact that we get to share in this, and I think about that for us and for me and for you, when I begin to back up and I say, God, me, a speck on this planet, of all planets, of all universes, and no great telescope has ever been able to see, even light years away, and we're just this one little bitty tiny dot. And God's called us to salvation. May we have an invitation right now. We could go that right now. It is, I mean, it's his, is it not his mercy? It is his mercy. It's such a blessing to think of this mercy. And so now Paul says, this ministry that we have by the mercy of God, what is it? Well, first of all, it's the ministry of the Spirit. What does that mean? Look back with me, if you would, to chapter 3 and look at verse 4. What Paul is actually contrasting here is the ministry of the Spirit of Christ compared to or contrasted to the law. That's what he's contrasting here. That he's saying to us that this Spirit that has come through Christ, that which is the Lord, it is a ministry that gives freedom. Let's look at it. Verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers. Here's the ministry that he's referring to, ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So if you're confused at this point, what is this letter that he's referring to? He makes it pretty clear in verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, what was carved? The Ten Commandments. That what he's saying to us. He's saying, look, this is that letter of death. Why is it the letter of death? You think, man, that seems so dreary. That seems so drab. Because he lets us know. Listen, he's not saying it was all bad. He was saying it did have glory in it. Look at the text. Look at it. We're not throwing darts at the Ten Commandments, okay? Because Christ said he came to what? Fulfill them. Okay, let's be careful that we're not saying that it was bad and that it didn't have glory. If that's the case, you don't believe the Bible. Because that's what it says. The ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such what? Glory. That the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Paul is saying the Spirit that he has, the ministry of the Spirit, is the new covenant. That's what he's talking about. The old covenant, which was the Spirit of the letter, brought condemnation only. That's it. But why was it glorious? It was glorious because God stepped onto Mount Sinai, and he met with Moses, and he gave an establishment of how to live out a covenant with a holy God. And he said, this is the way by which you are to live out this covenant. And he etched it on stone. They had to go through the sacrificial system. Why? It was all simply a foreshadowing of the one who was going to come, who would deliver them from that annual repetitious sacrifice by the high priest. That's why he gets to in verse 8. If the spirit of the, the ministry of the letter had glory, he says, verse 8, will not the ministry of the spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory, and here, notice the contrast here, in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Now let me just give you an illustration to prove this point. You ever had a flashlight in the darkness and you're just walking around and you're able to see a little bit, and then someone says, man, your flashlight needs some batteries, and they give you a new flashlight. You say, how in the world was I able to see with this thing? When Jesus came, it was a greater glory. It showed the fullness and the grace of God. That's what Paul is saying. The letter simply brought condemnation. Listen to me. You say, well, are those people saved? Yeah, other people could be saved. According to Hebrews, it says people who had faith, they were counted to be righteousness. But Christ came and gave the greater glory, and Paul is saying, this is the ministry that he had. But now get this. It's the ministry that you and I have. That we're not to bring people under condemnation and under bondage. If the gospel that we give to people brings them under bondage with, you got to do this and then X, Y, and Z, that's not the gospel. Is anybody here this morning? What Paul is saying to these people who are so picky about his schedule is, listen, I'm about the gospel. So what? He's late. So what? He didn't show up. God had a different plan for him. So it is the ministry of the Spirit, but look back to chapter 3, verse 17 to make certain that you're not confused to understand this is not just some kind of mystical gospel that we have and we just, quote, say, I'm following the Spirit, and we don't even know what we're talking about. That's not what he's saying. Look at 3:17. Now the Lord is the, what? Spirit. And get this, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, woo, thank you, Jesus. That when you've heard the true gospel, you are not bound, you've been set free. Because you were bound by your effort and your self-worth and all of your egotistical drives and all that you thought you could do and your religiosity. And then when you hear the gospel, you realize that it's all about Him. It's nothing about you. And you're free to delight in the glory of God. Listen, this is why we say our church exists, to glorify God by delighting in God. We want people to understand the gospel enables us to enjoy God. If our gospel and it's shared in the way that we do it doesn't show the greatness of God, we're not sharing the gospel. And let me just put this side note in. The gospel's not inviting people to church. That's not the gospel. And nowhere in here Jesus says, bring them to church, then they're going to be guaranteed to be saved. Now, if that's the first step for you to invite people to the church, then so be it. Grace to you, and may God bring them here so they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen, may we be reminded that this is the ministry of the gospel. It's not just the spirit of ministry, the spirit. I got to move on. Look at the second aspect of this ministry. He further expounds it in chapter 5, that it's not just the ministry of the spirit, that Christ is the one who gives us freedom. Not just the letter, but it's also this ministry he further expounds. It's a ministry of reconciliation. Look at chapter 5. Look at me to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Keep it in context. The old covenant ministry of the letter could not do that. Now he's saying in verse 18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So it's the ministry of the Spirit, which is Christ who comes, who sets us free. And the way that he sets us free is he brings us to God. That's what he's saying. Continue there in verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We'll just stop right there. Paul is saying here, the ministry is of the Spirit and it's of reconciliation. And Paul is saying, this is when he's saying, deliver the gospel with integrity. And we're getting this from verse 1 and verse 2. Listen to me. That's what the gospel must entail. If we're drawing people to Christ, but also drawing them to us, that's not the gospel. Paul is saying, look, the ministry is that needs to be focused on Christ, and the gospel is to let people know that they're separated from God and that only through Christ can they be reconciled to Him, and it's through His grace that that can happen. That is the gospel. They get God. Notice that Paul doesn't say he gave us the ministry of getting people into heaven. Do you get it? I said to you a couple years ago when I preached the gospel series, I think it's one of the most important series that I preached here. The gospel is not just getting people to heaven. It is introducing people to the glorious gospel of God. Heaven is the benefit. It's the byproduct that the God that we have met in this life, we get to spend eternity with Him in the next. It's not come ask Jesus so you can get to heaven. Mercy, may we get it. May we understand. But listen to me, this ministry, look at verse 1 again. I hope we get through this passage. Look at verse 1 again. Paul says, this ministry that we've given of the Spirit and of reconciliation, he says, we do not lose heart to this. Now, listen to me. If Paul says we're not going to lose heart, that means that he's implying he's had some difficulty in the ministry. Can anybody have a witness in here? In living the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's going to be periods of discouragement. There's going to be periods of possible disillusionment. But listen, Paul says, I'm not losing heart. I'm going to keep on. Why? Look back with me to chapter 3. Because even in these people who were bringing question to him, Paul was able to not lose heart because he saw the evidence of the gospel changing people. Listen to me. The way by which we can move forward in proclaiming the gospel to your family, to your neighborhoods, through this North Shore region, in the workplace, is not losing heart, because you need to keep in sight what God is doing and what God has done and what God promises to do. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Why? And you show that you are a letter from Christ. Listen, even people who had some fallacies in their life, Paul was saying they apparently had some major change in their life. How could he say that? Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, some of you were adulterers, some of you were fornicators, some of you were drunkards. He says, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying. Back to chapter 4, verse 1, I'm not losing heart. That's the power of the gospel. Listen, I want to just be real with you this morning. If we say as a church that we are focused on proclaiming Christ and the gospel, we need to have the mentality that there will be people who will come, who will be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will come from various backgrounds that some of us might be uncomfortable with. But glory be to God, they can be washed, they can be changed, they can be redeemed, and they can be a new creation. And they may come in this place as an old creation and may wrestle and may struggle and God may be speaking to them, but we need to understand that we were sinners just as they were. Your sin just had a different label on it. Folks, listen, I am not about being a typical, traditional, whatever you want to call it. I simply want to be a church that takes the gospel for seriousness and realness. And some say, well, you're not a typical Baptist church, are you? I don't care. Some say, you're not a typical Baptist preacher. I don't care. I call myself a proclaimer of the gospel. And listen, as a church, that's what I want us to understand. Some of you may get discouraged when you're trying to proclaim this ministry to your family, some to your coworkers, and some to your spouses, and some to your neighbors, and you're saying, Pastor, but how can I not lose heart? Look at chapter 4. And look at verse 16. Notice what Paul says again. I think this is where our eyesight has to be, our heart has to be, our faith has to be. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And here it is. As we look not to the things that are unseen, we do not look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let me give you the principle here. If your eyes are only set on that which is seen and visible, will always, possibly, probably, 100,000%, most likely at some point in your life, lead to losing heart. The pastor that I surrendered to ministry under after I left had an affair. That was a kick in the stomach. I loved that man. I respected that man. But God, by His grace, allowed my eyes to not be focused on Him as my Savior. So what I want to say to you, church, don't even look to me as your mini Christ. I simply want to be the ambassador that carries the word to you. Do I want to be, as Paul says, model me as I follow Christ? Certainly, that's the type of example and godly leader that I want to be. But listen to me, this is where Paul is saying, and for you practically in your life and your ministry, you don't need to lose heart by you keeping your eyes on what is unseen, which is the work of the Spirit of God that you can't necessarily see what He might be doing. That's what Paul says, one sows, one waters, but God gives the increase. You don't know in that process if you're the seed sower or the waterer or the 1,500th waterer or if you're about to be on the verge of God bringing the increase in the harvest. You don't know. But we have to keep our eyes on the unseen. Listen, you tell me practically where God did this for me is I was so burdened after services as a young preacher, turning to ministry at 15, and I would be discouraged if nobody came forward in a commitment time. I would be escalating in my spirit if 15 or 20 people would come forward. I had my eyes on things that were seen, not on what was unseen. And the fact that even those moments when maybe someone didn't respond, that even in the preaching of the gospel and the word, the Spirit of God was working, God grew me to understand I'm not the convictor, and neither are you. It's the Holy Spirit's job to be the convictor. We are the proclaimers of the gospel. It's up to Him. I hope this is encouraging your heart this morning. Not to lose heart. Listen, do you think that Paul could have been discouraged? Look with me to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Paul's ministry was not about getting attention. Paul was not about worrying about getting money. That was what was happening. Look at chapter 11 and verse 4. Notice what Paul is saying here. Start with me at verse 4. If someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. I consider that I'm not in the least inferior to these super apostles. You can almost put that in parentheses, you know, because it's kind of sarcastic here. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. On that note right there, historically, people said Paul didn't have great rhetorical skills. He was not the best speaker. So you see what God did through a guy who didn't have good eloquence and good speech? Verse 7. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. Now some of you are thinking, he robbed? No, he's not literally meaning he's put in there, made their hands go up, and he says, give me your money in a bucket and give it to me. He's saying that he's taken the ministry money that they gave for this place, and he went there not being a burden to them. And so now he's saying, look, I've done all this for you for nothing, and now you're saying these things? Verse 9. When I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way, as the truth of Christ is in me. This boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. Paul could have been discouraged because now they're complaining about his whole ministry philosophy and not taking money or money. Go back to chapter 4. And notice what Paul is saying, and this is what I was saying to you, that far as proclaiming Christ with integrity, it has to be Christ alone. It has to be for the Spirit of God to rescue people. But notice what was happening in verse 2 of chapter 4. Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. What's he referring to? Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 17. What is he addressing here? And this is so much of what's happening in our culture today that I want to address. Verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Listen, that peddlers of God's word is not an exalted term here. When you say someone's peddling for money, do you say that in an encouraging way? It's people who are just trying to connive and try to get money from you with the blanket of the gospel. And Paul is saying, look, we're not like that. That's why he says in verse 2, we've renounced those disgraceful ways. That doesn't mean that Paul is saying, in my spirit, I've renounced them. Paul is saying to the body there, look, this is not the gospel. Listen to me. In our culture today, this is a very real and prevalent issue. I want to speak very honestly and truthfully about this issue. Folks, you have got to be careful of what you are listening to and what someone says is in the name of Christ. I have just repulsed when all I hear, this is why I don't even watch these shows anymore, someone says, God is telling me that there's 100 people they need to send in $100 for this seed, and some is going to send in $10,000 for this seed, and if you do so, God's going to guarantee to bless you some 10 or some 20 times fold. You've heard that line. Folks, I hate that gospel. It's not the gospel. Listen to me. Folks, church family, faith family, if you're sowing money into that, stop it, please. Those people are more concerned about their budgets and their lifestyle than they are about people's souls. Now, I've not lined them up and interviewed every one of them. Now, there may be some who's doing it out of ignorance because they've come through a system and that's what they thought that it was. But I believe some of them are doing it because it's just a business to them. Listen to me. This is where I'm saying proclaiming Christ and not ourselves or anything else because of here. Listen to me. If you're hearing or if you even are proclaiming Christ so that people could get something else, Jesus is not all I have is Christ. Jesus simply becomes a ticket to get something else. Listen very closely. That is idolatry. If we hear and listen or even have any tendencies to want to say, if you come to Christ, then this is guaranteed to not happen in your life. Listen, that's not true either. You don't say to someone, if you come to Jesus, your marriage is going to be fixed. If you come to Jesus, you're guaranteed to get a job. If you come to Jesus, you're guaranteed to live in a 3,000 square foot house. That's not the gospel. When we proclaim the gospel, we are saying Christ is all you need. That's the gospel. That's what Paul was saying. That's why Paul was saying, I have renounced this, because it was people who were adding this stuff onto the gospel even in the first century. Why? Because Satan is alive and well. And he doesn't want people to have Christ alone. That is the heart behind all of that. So I say to you, listen, we need to have ministry without perversion. Ministry that's proclaiming the Christ with integrity, and we have the ministry of the Spirit because it sets us free. We have ministry of reconciliation because it brings us to God, and our ministry must not be marked with any aspect of perversion. Let me say this to you. If you have friends, if you have family who have been sucked into this, simply take the truth of 2 Corinthians 4 and show them that is not the biblical way. You may say that might offend them. It might. But they may be lost and have been sucked into some Americanized, worldly, financial gospel. Listen, this is what I'm going to say to you, and I've said it before, and I'll say it to you 100,000 times. The gospel must be the gospel in America and in China and in India and in all the different countries. What about those people? If you're saying, listen, if you have this gospel, you have Jesus, you're guaranteed to have all this extra comfort. That's what it is all about, comfort. So you're going to tell me that the people who have been martyred last week and the week before and the month before in all these countries, they didn't have enough faith? That's a slap in the face of Revelation 6 when it talks about the martyrs who were under the throne. Saying, Lord, how long? What does Jesus say? Not until the number of the martyrs are fulfilled. That is completely, diametrically opposed to the prosperity gospel of safety and comfort. My heart is that we would say, we proclaim the gospel for Christ to be exalted with no strings attached. I'll write to give you this passage, Paul, in chapter 11, verse 24. We're not going to go there. But Paul didn't do the ministry for money. He goes through a list. He says, I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been in danger. If Paul was in it for the money, he was pretty poor. But God used him greatly because Christ was exalted. We don't have a record of these names of these other guys. Why? Because Christ wasn't exalted. May we be resolute that we'll proclaim Christ with integrity. The second truth I want you to see from this text is right here in verse 3 and 4. And that is that we proclaim Christ so the veil is lifted. Look at the text again. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Stop there. When you're proclaiming the gospel and you're saying, why don't they get it? Why don't they understand? Paul tells us very clearly, it is because the God of this world, who is Satan himself, look at 1 John chapter 4, 4, John chapter 12, verse 31, he is the one who has blinded them and veiled them, and God has allowed that to be blinded. But listen, it is not just that they are blinded. He is the God of this world. And listen to me. There are times when you're preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel, saying, why don't they get it? I don't understand. They're not getting it. That's why it's not about your rhetoric. That's why it's not about your manipulation. That's why it's not about your good etiquette. That's why it's not about your education. It's simply God. So how is the veil lifted? Look at the text. Look with me, if you will, back to chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, but their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through, say it with me, Christ is it taken away. This is why I'm saying we're proclaiming Christ with integrity and proclaiming Christ so the veil is lifted. Listen, it's not Christ and money. It's not Christ and faith. It's not Christ and anything else. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. You think back to yourself and you say, well, I believe. No, your mind was blinded. And only through the gospel that was proclaimed did the veil get lifted for you. This is why it's so critical that we proclaim the gospel, and it's lifted through proclamation of Christ. Let me show you a couple passages to prove this point. You're in Corinthians, go back to your left of your Bible, go back to Romans. You're in 2 Corinthians, you got 1 Corinthians, and go to Romans chapter 10. Listen to what Paul says in verse 14 through verse 17. That he's saying to us very clearly this truth that's here. And how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never, what? Heard. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul tells us there also in Romans 10 that the veil is lifted only when the word of God is proclaimed. Look at the screen. The passage is going to be on the screen here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and 25. Notice what Peter says to them. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was, say it with me, preached to you. Both in Paul's letters in 2 Corinthians and Romans and now in 1 Peter, that he's saying the way by which people have been responding to the veil being lifted is through the gospel being proclaimed. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 with me. Can you imagine with me if Jesus said to his disciples, I just want you to go into these cities and have great morality and people are going to understand what the gospel is? It didn't work that way, did it? Look at Matthew chapter 10. I want you to see very clearly what was said to the disciples and what we also must be reminded of that we are supposed to do. Matthew 10, verse 5 through verse 7. Then these twelve, Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, who was the kingdom? It's the ruling and reigning of Christ, and Christ himself was the presence of that kingdom. And he's saying, you need to go and be good moral citizens in that city? Is that what it says? You're to go and do what? Proclaim! Preach, teach, speak the word. Listen, as a point of application, I want to challenge you. If your mentality is that your life will be sufficient as a witness for people to come to Christ alone, you are sadly mistaken. There's only one passage that I can think of in the New Testament that actually addresses not saying something and someone comes to Christ. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. A wife submitting to their husband, and not even by a word spoken by their conduct they may believe. But listen, that's not the pattern in the New Testament. Her submission is to that husband as a submission into Christ. But all throughout the gospel and the New Testament and the missionary spreading of the church, it was because people were speaking the gospel. If you're just good, living out biblical principles, someone's just going to think you have great morality. Great moral people are going to die and go to hell. So we look at this and we go back to this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul is telling us and he's reminding us that the veil to lostness will only happen through you proclaiming the gospel to people. That's it. Let me show you another biblical example of this. I told you to go to 2 Corinthians. Let's actually go to John 4. I want to show you where this happened. John 4, this is the story of the Samaritan woman. Jesus has gone to the well. He's actually waiting there. This is in his sovereign, providential plan. She comes to get water, and Jesus says, you know, if you drink this water, you're always going to be thirsty. But if you'll drink the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. Well, she's thinking, great, I don't have to come back to this well ever again. She's thinking physical, he's thinking spiritual. And so she begins, give me some of this drink. Well, before Jesus begins to explain, he says, well, let's talk about your situation. I'm paraphrasing here. The man that you have, you've had five husbands, and the man that you have now is not your husband either. What's Jesus doing? He's addressing her sin. Now, we don't know in all those five husbands before if adultery was committed or if she was a widow all five times. The Bible doesn't tell us, and we can't go there because we're just speculating at that point. But what we do know is Jesus addresses the man that she's with right now. And so she changes the conversation to worship. Now let's be spiritual. Oh, you're right. Yeah, you know, you guys, you Jews, you worship on your place and we worship on our place. And Jesus says, no, the time is coming and it's now. And we're not going to worship by location. It's those who are going to worship in spirit and truth. Now look at John 4, verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. And now Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am That's living out the gospel. What does Jesus do? He addresses who she is, where she is, and saying, I am what you need. I am He. That's what we're talking about, proclaiming the gospel. What happens to her? Look back at look at 4 verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Listen, her reputation in that city probably wasn't very good. If you ever read the Scarlet Letter book, it was like she had the Scarlet Letter all over her. And she goes into the city. She's unapologetic. She's not ashamed. This guy, he knows everything about me. And he's the Christ. There's a great belief here. This woman has come to faith. Why? Because the Bible says people believed in Christ because of what? Her moral character. What she said. And then look with me. Because of that, look at verse 41. And many more believed because of whose word? Okay, wake up, church. His word. Not because Jesus was good in His character, although He had the most excellent character of all. He was God. But even Christ spoke. I'm challenging you as a believer in 2013, do not waste a year of silent witnessing. Proclaim Christ if we want to reach people, if we want to be a church that says we delight in God, we exist to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus. It's not declaring simply in silence. It's proclaiming the gospel. May we do so. Paul tells us, look back with me if you would to 2 Corinthians. It's only when the gospel is proclaimed that the veil is lifted for people to go from disbelief to belief. Now we're at verse 5 and 6. We're proclaiming Christ with integrity. We're proclaiming Christ so the veil is lifted. And we're going to proclaim Christ for Jesus' sake. Verse 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul gives us three primary truths from this passage. I'm going to give them to you very quickly. Number one, Paul tells us very clearly, we don't proclaim ourselves. Certainly, your testimony is important. But if your testimony is more about exalting you than Christ, you're not exalting Christ. Your testimony, certainly, the woman's testimony in John 4 was useful. I'm not saying don't share your testimony. Let people know what Christ did in your life. Did He deliver you from drugs? Praise God. Did He deliver you from pornography? Praise God. Did God deliver you from gossip? Praise God. Did God rescue you from religiosity? Praise God. But make sure it's about Christ. Paul is saying we're not commending ourselves. We are commending Christ to you. Look at verse 7 of this chapter. This simply blows my mind. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Anybody heard of the Christian group Jars of Clay? It comes from this passage of scripture right here. This is an oxymoron. You don't put treasure in jars of clay. Why? Jars of clay are cheap and they're broken and they don't last long. And Paul is saying, we are that fragile jar of clay that God, by His grace, puts a treasure in it. Did anybody get that this morning? Why does He do that? Look at the end of verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. Listen to me, this is why we have no reason to proclaim ourselves, is because we're just dirt. Sorry to break the news to you this morning. From dust we came, from dust we shall go. And in the moment He has fashioned us and He has formed us, and by God's grace He chooses to use us. Folks, that is a humbling truth. He is choosing to use us. Look at just chapter 5, verse 20. Notice again, we read this. I just want to point it out to you with this truth. Notice what Paul says. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through who? Us. God could choose to use a tree if he wanted to. God could choose to use a frog if he wanted to. God could choose to use whatever he wanted to, but he chose to use me, Shannon Gandy, Wayne Carruth, Jeff Wicker, Jared Wally, Trent Diaz, and every believer in this room. God chooses to use it. He takes dirt and he makes it useful. Folks, listen to me. I firmly believe that God wants to use us for his good. Because of this passage right here. I believe that God wants to use us as a body at First Baptist Lacombe to do amazing things for his kingdom. Because Christ is the foundation. Christ is the structure. Christ is the head. Christ is the covering. Christ is the gospel. And people can come and be changed. Listen, I believe in the years to come, God's going to continue to bless. And is going to give us a wide-reaching ministry. Why? Because we will proclaim Christ. Now, I want to go ahead and give you this statement right now. Some I've heard at times say, I like a smaller church because I know people. Yeah, I know you know people, but do you really know what you're saying? I don't want people to be saved because I want to know everybody else is here. Well, let me bury every one of you and then we'll go reach some more people. Is that the way it works? Do you hear what I'm saying? If God keeps us at 200, it's for his sake. I'm not about numbers, but I do want to see lives changed. Even if we have to build a tower for people to park and have to have cops to direct traffic, whatever it might be, because they're coming to hear the gospel, to God be the glory. May we have this resolve. He tells us what we're supposed to proclaim, not ourselves. He tells us there in verse 5, we don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, you want to know what to proclaim? That's your message. These evangelistic programs, and they're good because they help people think through how they present, but listen, they sometimes make it more complex than what we're supposed to be proclaiming. Jesus, he's the Christ, and he's Lord. Why is he called Jesus? Because in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel comes to Joseph, says, name him Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. So your gospel presentation is to help people to realize that they're a sinner, and Christ came, Jesus came to be the rescuer. He is the Christ, meaning he's the only promised one that will save. He's the only one that will deliver from that letter of the law. He is Lord, meaning he's king, and nothing else can be Lord except for him. That's the gospel. Is that simple? This is yes. God has given you the gospel. You say, I'm afraid to say something. I thank God for my parents who spoke the gospel. I thank God for a pastor who spoke the gospel. I thank God for friends who spoke the gospel to me. You're not here because someone hasn't spoken the gospel. Because someone spoke is how your veil was lifted and God spoke. Now listen, the third aspect is here, and I've spent so much time on the front, but I want to be able to finish this passage. Look at the end of verse 5. So we proclaim it not ourselves, we proclaim Christ, Jesus is Lord, that's our gospel. And the third part here I want you to see is that we proclaim it for his sake. Verse 5. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Let me say this to you. If you're a servant, ears listen. That means it doesn't belong to you. It is his. And he has called us to be a part of it. He's called us to be. He is our brother. He is our Savior. But he's entrusted to you and to me to be a servant. And we will stand accountable for how well we have been a servant. And he says it's for Jesus' sake. Some say God is egotistical here. We're proclaiming Christ for his own sake? Yes! Absolutely! You don't have anything worthy of recognition. Our church doesn't have anything worthy of recognition, do you? I don't care how good of a decorator you are, how good a painter that you are, or mechanic that you are, it's not worthy of glory. No offense to all of your trades. God wires you a certain way, to God be the glory for that. Use it for His glory. Use it to proclaim Christ. That's the purpose. You got it now? Whether you are a pastor, whether you are a dentist like Dr. Pusson, or whether you are a youth worker like Jared Wally, or whether you're doing whatever it might be, or a bus driver like Miss Linda Bosco, and all the different occupations that are here, those are occupations that God has skilled you with for one purpose. To proclaim the gospel where you are. Why? For His namesake. That's why we exist. And the reason why we get so dissatisfied in this world is because we're not doing that thing. We try our best to get delight in everything else other than the one thing that He's created us for. Individually, as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent, as a spouse, whatever it is. Unless we do this, church, we won't delight in Him. We proclaim it for His sake. Now, why? Why do we do that? Verse 6. For God who said... So He's got the four here. I have not pointed out all the conjunction in this passage of Scripture, although they're extremely significant. Verse 3, the and. Verse 5, the four. And verse 6, the four that's here. It's connecting us to the truth that He's giving us. He's saying to us in verse 5, we're proclaiming it for God's glory. Why are we doing that? Because He says in verse 6, because the God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Listen, He's reaching all the way back to Genesis and creation. The God who spoke light into nothingness. The God who spoke light out of darkness. He said, it's this one who's shone in our hearts. The God who made light for the universe has shone light in me. Why? To give me light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul is saying, He has illumined me to understand the greatness of God, and so therefore I am a servant, and so therefore I will proclaim His greatness. For His sake. So are we proclaiming Christ in your own life with integrity? Are you proclaiming Christ so that the veil can be lifted in people's lives? Your neighbors, your children, your grandchildren, your grandparents, your friends? It's not guaranteed to happen the first time or each time. Or maybe not at all. But it's the only thing that will do it. Let me tell you a practical, real-life illustration of this. About a year ago, there was a lady who was part of our church. I won't share who she is. But over a year prior to that, we had been conversing of her uncertainty of the gospel and her uncertainty of whether or not she was a follower of Christ or not. I think I am. I'm not sure if I am. And so I just began to speak the truth. Every time we would get together, I would just speak the gospel. And I'll never forget the day she was sitting in my office. And she says, tell me that again. I said, tell you what. She said, explain the gospel to me one more time. I just walked through the gospel. Not making it elaborate, not making it fancy. She said, tell me one more time. And I told her. And she says, I get it now. I didn't do a cartwheel. I didn't do a backflip. I didn't pull theological books off the shelf. I just told her, without Christ, this is the consequence. But with Christ, you have fulfillment. You have restoration. You have reconciliation. In that simple explanation, the veil. And God gave light to know the knowledge of the glory of God. That's the way it works. Now, I did get excited after that. But what I'm saying to you, church, listen to me. We need to just be reminded Satan has confused us and made us believe that we've got to have all the bells and whistles and we've got to have it all right in presentation. We simply need to present the gospel. I'm not talking about easy believism, though. Listen to me. There is counting the cost and making sure that you have to repent, but understanding that Christ is all they need. I am challenging you as an individual, and I am challenging us as a church, that we make a resolve as a church that we be unapologetic and unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to say to you, there are times that we may put something on our marquee that it may be offensive. But can I tell you, the gospel is offensive? Not intentionally trying to offend people, just say, I think this would be a good one. Let's offend people this way. It has happened in simply proclaiming truth. I can tell you what we're going to put on the marquee this week. Because of Mardi Gras, we're simply going to say, your confession and forgiveness of sins comes from Christ and from no man. Is that offensive? But it is true. Some of you were trapped in that for a long time. But I'm saying to you, church, that we must make a resolve to say, we're going to proclaim the gospel. And here's what I want to challenge you with. When we do things corporately as the body of Christ, it's time for us to rally together. It's time for us to say, yeah, let's proclaim Christ. Let's commend Christ together. When we do vacation Bible school, what an opportunity to proclaim Christ. When we do the medical school, the little back-to-school outreach, and people bringing stuff, and people who are here, and interacting with people, and sharing the gospel with people, it's an opportunity to come together. For us doing the STARE ministry, whether you support that by practice or by praying, it's for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not something that's relegated to other people. When we do things, it's us. The church proclaiming Christ together. Some of you this morning need to renew a commitment that because you have become lax in the people in your own life that you've said, I've already shared with them a couple of times. Why else do I need to share? They've already heard it two or three times. Apparently, the gospel needs to be proclaimed again for the veil to be lifted. Some of you in this very room this morning, as I have proclaimed Christ to you and his goodness, that he is the Savior, he is the Messiah, and he is the King, God may have lifted the veil for you. And today may be the day that you need to let this body know that you're choosing Christ. You're responding to that call and that veil that has been lifted, that you say, Christ is my Lord. I challenge you today, in this commitment time that we have, what do you need to do different in your life? The status quo is not sufficient. Are you proclaiming Christ in this way? Do you need to resolve to simply do it, or to do it more, to do it better? But he gets the glory and not ourselves. Pray for us, and then we're going to have a commitment time. This is a time for you to respond as Christ speaks to your heart this morning. Father, we come to you. We are so thankful that it's through your mercy. It is through your mercy, Lord, that you have even enabled me to stand this morning to proclaim this truth. For that, Father, I say thank you. Father, to us who are in the faith this morning, renew the fire in us, a commitment that we be reminded that the only way that we are where we are is because the gospel was proclaimed to us. May we do it freely. May we do it out of joy, not out of obligation, but joy. And God, I pray, you enable your people to proclaim it. Lord, we pray through your church, through these people, through us, not just on Sunday mornings, but as we're in the workplace, as we're in our neighborhoods, as we have family gatherings. God, would you use us to proclaim the gospel and draw people to yourselves? so that they come into this place and they say, I'm a follower of Christ. Oh God, we pray that you would use us to make a difference in this community and in this North Shore because we exalt you. Oh God, protect us from the temptation to be lured away for recognition. We don't want to commend ourselves. We want to be servants for your sake. So God, this morning, if there are individuals in this room who have shirked on the responsibility, they've become discouraged, may this day there be a rekindling of the passage and the passion and reminder that they are simply ambassadors, but you are the Savior. You are the convictor. And you are the one who can empower them to speak. For there is no other name whereby men must be saved. Speak to our hearts. May obedience happen in this morning, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, you respond to the Spirit speaking to you this morning of the Word of God and His conviction upon you. Whether it is there kneeling in silence or praying in silence, or whether you need us to pray for you for any need, may we be resolved that we proclaim Christ and not ourselves as we sing this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.